1 Timothy chapter 2, the title of today's message is called Thy Will Be Done. Thy Will Be Done. I'm finding that one of the most stressful things in Christians' life is fretting about being in the will of God. There's what I call the tension. We have a great book in the Vineyard called The Quest for the Radical Middle. And how essential it is to keep the tension of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. That sometimes people think that God is sovereign and no matter what they do, what he wants is going to happen. Well, that is true corporately, but not true individually. I hope everybody's hearing this morning because I think this is a very important reality. Before we go any further, I'd like to encourage you. The Bible says that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, not by the removal of your mind. Therefore, we appreciate if everybody puts your thinking cap on this morning. Everybody, I need you to hear this. I need you to listen. I need you to be attentive. It will take us about 40 minutes. And in that time, I hope to be able to go over a few of the scriptures that talk about the will of God that actually is only a tip of the iceberg. I'd hope to go over this subject again and again from a different angle. But I find it very, very important for people to understand the will of God. Now, let me start by saying this. We must remember that God is a king and he is sovereign. Therefore, we as Americans have no idea what that statement means. We have no idea what it means to be under a king. We automatically think that a king is a dictator, whereas a king is not a dictator. A king is someone that God has put in, and that king, he does not run your lives. You see, King Jesus does not run your lives. Therefore, without cooperation of your free will, his will not be done in your life. His will not be done in your life without cooperation of your free will. But his will be done as far as the big picture is concerned. One of the difficult things for Christians, very easy for the Jews, by the way. The Jews have a tremendous concept that when God speaks, he's speaking to Israel. Whereas Christians, especially Western Christians, especially Americans, we think that when God speaks, he's speaking to an individual. Where we need to get past that concept and realize that God wants to speak to us as a body, not just the Vineyard Church, I mean the church. So if we get that first, realizing that I spoke to the pastors on Thursday about this subject. We meet every morning, the pastors, the evangelical pastors in this town. We have great camaraderie. It's a really good brotherhood in this city. And I asked about this subject, and we bounced it around for a few minutes. And one guy came up, and he said, well, the will of God is like a train. I thought, I've preached that before. And how the fact that God, his train is going to do what he's going to do. And nothing anybody can do to stop it. Not you, not me, not any government, not any powers of darkness. Nothing can stop it. God is going to have his way in that sense. That God is coming back. And he's coming back not for individuals. He's not coming back for you and me. He's coming back for the church. He's not coming back for the Vineyard. He's coming back for the church. And therefore, the whole church is going to be a one singular person called the Bride of Christ. Very hard for us guys to picture that. We're working on it. But the reality is, I do have a revelation of being part of the bride. I understand what that means. So the reality is, I want you to see this again. If you can see it like a train, that God's will is going to be like a train, he's going to fulfill it. And the fact that, if you like, everybody has given the opportunity of buying a ticket for the train. Everyone's invited. Whosoever will. Buy a ticket. Get on board. Hallelujah. And then once you're on board, granted, you have to find the right seat. That's when the individual will kicks in. But many times on that journey, the train is going to stop at stations. And some people are going to just want to get off. When the purpose is for God to keep getting people on. Okay, so just bear that in mind, that it's very difficult for us sometimes to keep the tension, to keep the rope taut of the corporate will and the individual will. But if we stay focused on the corporate will be in the bigger picture. When you fail, it's easier to pick up. Are we okay? I've told the story several times, but when I was a teenager, I used to box, and I used to really enjoy the training. I used to train hard with friends, and of course, we'd spar, and we'd thump each other pretty hard, and my trainer with them pads, have you ever seen those sparring pads they use? He'd whack me up the side of the head if I didn't do as I was told, and I liked that idea. Wish I could do that. Anyway, so, and I really enjoyed it until my first fight. My first fight, I always remember, I'm in the corner, and I stand up, and all of a sudden, I heard these words. Seconds out, round one. What do you mean seconds out? You mean I'm on my own now? But I don't feel like fighting today. I'm having a bad day, you know. And I had a bad day. I lost the fight. So the reality is in an individual sense, it's if you have a bad hair day, you can get a licking. So I quit boxing and stuck to rugby, something safe. And so, sticking to that, I had bad hair days playing rugby. For instance, I remember once playing with bronchitis. That was not a good idea. I guess I was a fanatic or some stupid or something. But the point was that even though I was sick, we still won the game because the other 14 guys pulled me through. The will of God is like we're all, if you like, in a canoe, a big canoe. And sometimes you see them in these Pacific movies of these Pacific tribes. They're all in a big, long canoe, and they're all dipping together, you know, and they're all going along nicely. And in that time and in that process, you may, for instance, have also a tough time. So we don't mind in the canoe if you're tired, you're not feeling well, that you have to pick the canoe up and put it on your lap, and we'll just add a little more, and we'll just keep moving. But if you start putting your canoe in and start paddling the other way, sorry, you need to get out of the canoe. So therefore, we need to realize that there is a corporate will of God, and the individual also has a will of God. But if you stay focused on the big picture, when you mess up, it's easier to pick yourself up. Is that okay? The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises up again. So bearing that in mind, I'd just like to encourage you. One of the things I can't handle is the cop-out of Christianity that says, I'll do whatever the Lord wants. Not. I've seen very few Christians 100% in the will of God. Therefore, if you just say, oh, well, whatever the Lord wants, that I'll do. Well, he wants you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So until you've done that, you say, oh, but how do I know that's God's will? He wrote it down. Same as it says, thou shalt not murder. So if you pray about one, why do you pray about the other? Did you hear that? Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, should I murder today? Or should I... You understand what I'm saying? We don't pray about that, but when it comes to the commissioning side of God, we pray about it. Now, I'd like to again encourage you that ultimately the corporate will of God, and I need you to hear this, is written in Ephesians chapter 4. And the corporate will of God is very clear. It says that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then the next verse, it gives the reason why he gave these gifted men and women. It says, for the maturing of the saints. For the maturing of the saints. Not one of us here, is anybody here, stupid question, I know you won't answer. Nobody here is self-taught when it comes to math, science, physics, art, music. Nobody. Everybody here had a teacher. Everybody here, whatever, if you were homeschooled, you had a curriculum. If you went to Christian school, you had a curriculum. If you had, and you were taught by people who were not better than you, but more mature than you. Is that okay? They weren't better than you. In fact, many of you have probably outgrown them. But the reality is, they're more mature than you. So therefore, the body of Christ is the same. We have mature people, gifts of God, to teach people so they will mature. Now, Ephesians 4, which is what I'm quoting, says this. These people are in the body of Christ to help mature us, do the work of the ministry. And then it says, until. We go, there's a limit, yes. Until we all. Somebody say all. Until we all come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Did you hear that? Until we all come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So the will of God is to be like Jesus. That's the will of God. End of conversation. That is the will of God. You mean I can be like Jesus? Absolutely. But I want to be like Mother Teresa. No, no you don't. You need to be like Jesus. I want to be like my mum. No, you don't. You want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. No, you don't. I want to be like King David, Paul. I want to be like Abraham. No, you don't. These are the days of Elijah. No, they ain't. They're the days of Jesus. So therefore, if you have any other ambition than to be like Jesus, you're going to miss it. Why am I saying that? Because you were born of his seed, so why try and be like someone else? Are we okay? Am I losing some of you this morning? I want you to stay with me because this is not an easy subject. The Bible says, having been born again, not of an English seed or an Irish seed or a black seed or a white seed, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. How? By the word of God. Now, the word of God is Jesus. The word of God is not the Bible. Am I saying too much this morning? Do I need to back off, slow down? The word of God is Jesus. In the beginning was the word, Jesus. So therefore, you've been born of a Jesus seed. So why do you want to be like Elijah? You weren't born of an Elijah seed. Why do you want to be like King David? You weren't born of a King David seed. You were born of a Jesus seed. So therefore, stay focused. Your vision is to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus. So therefore, until you get that vision, you're always going to fluff around and want to be like somebody else, some mixture between Bill Gates, Derek Jeter, and Billy Graham. That's not a bad combination now, is it, Ashley? Sorry. Sorry, we have some Mets papers out there, but I can't think who plays for the Mets these days anyway. But anyway, take Jeter out. Yeah, right. Okay. That's really thrown my sermon now. I don't know what to say. Anyway, with or without Jeter, that's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be, and see, Christians don't get this. Somewhere along the line, we're convinced that we're too rotten to be like Jesus. You know what I'm saying? That there's something so innately wrong with us that we can't be like Jesus. Well, it's not true. This is why the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if I've been born with a Jesus seed, I expect to be like Jesus, right? Now, by the same token, there is a doing element in the will of God that we have to be part of. Now, let's go into 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think I've already said that. Put up, is Dan here? He's not at his station. Who's got it? Oh, Zach's got it. Look at this. Keep that there, Zach, while I read the verses up to it. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, 1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Can we just see that? Look at that scripture a moment. You see, that is God's will. That word desire is the word will, and it means literally in the Greek determination, choice, purpose, decree. So God's choice is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But we know they won't. We know they won't. So here we have a problem, and I hope I don't lose you here. We have a problem here that God desires for all men to be saved, but they're not all going to be saved. So what went wrong with God's will here? You mean to tell me God's will is not going to come to pass? Well, the essence is something has to be mixed with every desire of God It's called faith. You see, the Bible says these promises became of no effect because they were not mixed with faith. It's like, what are those nice pancakes we eat, Wendy? What brand do we like those, that bag of pancake mix we buy? What one is that? Can't remember. Sam's, no, it's not Sam's Club. There's one of those nice pancake mixes that, have you ever tried to throw a pancake mix on the grill without putting water in it? Can you imagine that? You know, you get a nice handful of powder and go, where's my pancake? See, you have to mix it with faith. Water. You have to mix it. So therefore, a handful of God without your faith, no pancake. It's as simple, it was a good illustration. I wish I'd thought of that one. Am I losing focus here? No, it's a good illustration. How many guys have tried to build a brick wall by not mixing the cement with water? The wall won't stand, right? It'll just crumble. So can you see how important God's will mean nothing until you mix it with faith? This is the tension between God's will and your free will. If you don't have that tension, nothing's going to happen. So I want to just pursue this. Go to 1 Peter, was it chapter 3 there? 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. So God is not, it's the same word, God is not willing that any should perish, but people will perish. How do we know? Okay, now go to Matthew 25, 41. It says here, Jesus talking about the last days, he said, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want everybody to know that we at the Vineyard do totally believe there is a hell. Hell is a place that was never prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his disobedient angels. Now, in the beginning, in heaven, there were three archangels. You may know this or may not. There was Michael, the warring angel. There was Gabriel, the messenger. And there was Lucifer, or Satan, who was actually the worshipping angel. And he got in rebellion. He exalted himself against the knowledge of God, and he fell out of heaven. Well, he was cast out of heaven. Jesus saw him fall, as he mentioned. And then the devil has been cursed and doomed to spend eternity in the everlasting fire. Now, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Heaven is going to be a pleasant surprise. Whatever you think it's going to be like, it's going to be better than that. And even better than that. It's going to be exceeding abundantly above anybody could ever ask or think. Okay? I believe it. But those who are going to be dead, separated from God, will be in another eternal place called hell, that Jesus preached about a lot. Now, as you can see, hell was never designed for man. It was designed for disobedient spirits. Who saw, you know, a lot of those old Renaissance paintings of the devil with a pitchfork and all that, you know, tormenting people in hell? No way, man. He's going to be the one who's tormented in hell. And his angels, who aren't there yet, they're not there yet. They're not there yet. They're still out here somewhere fighting us. I'd like to tell you, they ain't fighting God. He's already beaten them. Is everybody staying with me this morning? Am I okay? The Bible says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we need to believe that. Mix it with faith and enjoy the pancakes. Yeah? Well, the only meal Jesus ever fixed was breakfast. Come and help me. That was cute. Fish and pancakes? Nah. Anyway, Next, Isaiah. Fish and pancakes. I bet the English would eat that. No, no, that's the wrong verse. Yes, it is. You're right, buddy. Sorry. You're right. Sorry, Zach. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. I need you all to see this. This is very important. Now, hold that there. Do you remember the first verse I mentioned? God's desire is for all men to be saved and what? Come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, this word knowledge bothers a lot of Christians. Why does it bother a lot of Christians? Because we seem to think, it's a relationship with God, not knowledge. Well, I want to tell you something. My relationship with my wife is based on knowledge. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know how to make her laugh. I know how to make her relax. I know how to annoy her. Oh! Sorry. Remember, she's preaching on the 27th. Never say anything to anybody who gets the mic after you. You must never forget that. If any of you guys want to preach, remember what I just said. Okay. God wants us to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because you will know the truth. And the truth will get you out of captivity. What was Paul's statement of his life? Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, that is not a knowledge like E=mc². It's not that kind of knowledge. It's not a knowledge like that. It is a knowledge, the Greek word would be epignosis, which means a full... Let me just say, some of you single people, are you listening? Or some of you newlyweds. In fact, anyone who's been married less than 10 years. You're a newlywed. I've known my wife 32 years, and I'm beginning to get it. Are we okay here? I'm beginning to get it. Oh, I see, that annoys her. Right. I better not do that, but I'll probably do it the next day. Not on purpose, just because I haven't got it. I haven't got it, you know? So, she never does it to me, of course. So I want you to see this. You see, a lot of you young folks who are just getting married or want to get married, you think you're going to have a relationship like Wendy and I have got in the next year, two, five? No way, man. No way. Not until you've learnt obedience through how Jesus learnt it. Does anybody know how Jesus learnt obedience? Can somebody tell me? Ooh-wee, this is America. We better change the subject. Jesus, the Bible says, was perfected. The word is telios, mature. Jesus was matured by the things he suffered. But we live in America, so we don't want that doctrine. We want the, well, hallelujah, bless God, everything's going to be fine. No, we mature through life experiences. Now, I want you to see this. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they are too lazy to read the Bible for themselves. Also, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Thank you. Therefore, hell has enlarged itself. You see that? You see the link? Therefore, hell, Sheol is another word for hell. Hell has enlarged itself. Why did it enlarge? It enlarged because it was made for the devil and his angels, but now all disobedient humans go there as well, so it had to enlarge itself. Do you understand? Is that okay? Okay, you can delete that one now. Now, let's quickly jump, Acts 16:6. Have you got that on there, Zach? God, mate. Before I say it, it's on the screen. It says, now when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. This is one of the great mysteries to me, okay? I've got no answer to that. We'll have to ask Jesus that one when we get there, okay? Does anybody have any idea? I have no idea. But do you see what? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Okay, next verse is 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Okay, now leave that up there for a while. Can you see those two things that Paul the Apostle said? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. Satan wouldn't let me. Satan hindered us. He wouldn't let me. Now, this is the problem. I want you to hear this. This is maybe boring this morning. But I want you to see this because too many Christians are not fulfilling the will of God because Satan is hindering you. And you are saying, oh, well, I guess God just closed the door. Is everybody hearing me this morning? Are you sure now? You see, there's many things that could be and should be going on in our lives, but we think God closes a door on us, but it isn't God closing the door, it's Satan hindering us. But we don't know the difference. Ouch! We don't know the difference. So, okay, what is God's desire? For men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the new life that can overcome anything. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing but a new creation. So the reason why I'm saying that is I want us to just take a moment or two to think about this. Okay, let's get back up to the king. If the king is sovereign, you can get rid of that then. If the king is sovereign, what does that mean? What does that mean to you, that the king is sovereign? Does that mean everything he wants for you in your life is going to happen? No. We just read, his desire is for all to be saved, and that ain't going to happen. So therefore, if your attitude is, well, I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants, therefore you're actually living circumstantially. You're living according to whatever you stumble on up the road. And we don't know whether it's God or Satan hindering us. Can you see where I'm coming from? So until we understand these things, we're always going to be bouncing around like in a pinball machine, not knowing whether we're in the will of God. And when a light goes on, we think we've got it, but not necessarily. And so all these things are important. So let's begin to think about the will of God. It all begins with one thing, is knowledge. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. The Bible says, like for instance, take the word grace. How many of us pray for grace? I know we pray for grace, and we shouldn't. Don't quote me. Quote me. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him who called you by his glory and his virtue. Can you see what I'm saying here? So in other words, the more we know him, the more I understand his grace. The more my wife understands me, the more she understands what I won't get upset with because my grace will be sufficient for it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if we don't understand the way God... You say, but I can't understand the way... I'm not God. No, I understand that. But I want to tell you something. God expects you to be like Jesus. So if he expects you to be like Jesus, why do you think he said things like, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? What are we going to do with that? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We go, whoa. Have you ever heard of the expression that we have the mind of Christ? You know, but what happens is how many of us old Christians have heard this one? Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Nor has entered into the heart of man the things that has God prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into my heart. No, geez, I just guess I can't know. That is an Old Testament scripture that is quoted in the New Testament and people leave it. But as Sheldon says, the next verse says, But God has revealed these things by his Spirit. You see what I'm saying? Now, if we can start from that platform and say, well, I don't know, but God can reveal them to me by his Spirit, then I think, oh, I've got a chance here. I've got a chance. I can begin to get these things revealed to me by his Spirit. Now, we know the Father is inseparable. So if you know the Spirit, you know the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. It's all one thing, right? I know this is a bit cheery, guys, but you did promise you put your heads on. All right, let's start this. Number one, we need the knowledge of God. Number two, we need to mix it with faith, or the pancakes will burn. The wall will crumble. Number three, and this is all I want to discuss about this morning, is we need obedience. We need obedience. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus taught? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he preached three chapters, 24 subjects, and the end he said, I will liken it to a man who builds his house upon a... Remember that? He said, he who hears these words of mine and does them. See, so therefore, it is obviously evident that we can build our house on sand, disobedience, and it will collapse one day. I don't know when, it will just collapse. But when we get the knowledge of God, we mix it with faith, and we obey, then things change. Lisa, stand up and just quickly tell us that testimony you were talking about. A little louder.
She's had lung cancer. And she came through my drive-thru on Thursday morning at work. And we were really busy, counter and drive-thru. I took her order and teased her. And God goes, she needs prayer now. When she comes up to the window, I'm fighting with him. I can't do it. I'm busy, busy, busy. She pulls up to the window, lobby clears. Nobody's on drive-thru. I prayed like I never prayed for her before. And the minute she left the parking lot, our drive-thru got busy. And lobby got busy again.
Did everybody hear that? Because maybe you didn't hear that. God spoke to her and said, the woman needs prayer now. But she's at work, serving the drive-thru. And how do you think she felt? I can't do that. But suddenly the lobby empties, nobody at the drive-thru. The boldness of obedience comes upon her. She courageously steps out, and God moves. Awesome. When she emailed me the testimony, I thought, oh, you go for your life, girl. Listen to this. This is a paper from the discipleship school that we had recently. This is from Renee. Renee's not here this morning. Renee DeLuca. I thought this was an awesome, awesome observation from the book she wrote, did a paper on. And it was talking about Acts chapter 4, which is when the disciples prayed for boldness. The disciples prayed for boldness. Do you remember God promised the land of Canaan to the children of Israel? Do you remember that? Right, he promised it to Abraham. Then 430 years later, after the captivity, Moses leads the children of Israel out of Israel, leads them to the Jordan River. Moses dies. And he passes on the mantle or the word of the Lord or the promise of God to Joshua. And what is God's word to Joshua? Be courageous. Be very courageous. Be bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Be courageous because it takes courage to obey. Let me read this Renee's item. Because this was Acts chapter 4 when the disciples prayed for boldness. It says, ever since you introduced me to the key verses that one day in Acts chapter 4, I don't remember this, I've been praying for strength to respond with boldness. Strength to respond with boldness. She'd been praying, give me great boldness, courage to obey, just give me courage. My prayer is that when I get those nudges from the Lord, anybody know what I'm talking about? Those nudges from the Lord, I would have the boldness to be obedient, and I would be amazed at what God would do when he gives me opportunities to be courageously obedient. My one friend at college always used to say to me, our obedience may lead to somebody else's freedom. How true this is. Father, cultivate a willing heart to be unshakably bold so that others may know your great love. Isn't that beautiful? So what I'm going to say is this, and let's close on Hebrews 5, verse 12. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 9 that we must pray for the knowledge of his will. This is the writer of the Hebrews talking to mature Christians. Are we okay? Look what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. See, one of the reasons why we want Sunday school when we move and we have the room is we have many good teachers in this house. Many good teachers. And we want you to have an opportunity to teach. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Now he's going to define the difference. Next. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Just go back a second. This word babe is the Greek word nepios. Nepios means like a toddler. It literally means, it's from two Greek words, nepios means a non-speaker. Stay with me now, don't get distracted. A non-speaker. So let me read it again. Everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is too afraid to speak. The courage of boldness. The courage of obedience. Next. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use means what? Experience. Have their senses exercised to discern between God's will and Satan hindering us. Can you see that? Can you see it? Look at it again. I can't use Derek Jeter as an example. Go ahead, thanks, bud. No, really. Have you ever heard when they bring a veteran onto a team? He's past his best. He's not as sharp as some of the young new guys. They say, but his experience and his leadership has made all the difference. How many times have you heard that? His experience and his leadership. Why? Because by reason of use, he's learned the game. I'm not saying that Christianity is a game, although there's an element of that. But can you see what happens here? That by reason of use, we learn to discern between God's will and Satan hindering us. And it's the Satan hindering us that is actually hinges on the fact that we don't have the courage to obey and speak the word when we get that little nudge at the drive-thru. Are we getting this clear? I mean, I'm getting some real weird looks this morning. It's making me feel so uncomfortable. Help me. So let's go through it again. God's desire is for men to be saved. That ain't going to happen. And come into the knowledge of the truth. That ain't going to happen either. If every time God nudges you to read the book of Galatians, you don't do it. That every time God nudges you to go to the prayer meeting, you don't go. That every time God nudges you to speak to the person at work and you don't do it. That every time God nudges you to... How many times it happened? My wife talks about it all the time. Don't we all feel that? That little nudge and, oh, God, shit. Well, the good news is, you know you heard from God. You heard the nudge. That's the good news. The less than good news is that you didn't obey. Therefore, you frustrated yourself. You didn't go, yes! Oh, you didn't have the joy of Lisa Cashdollar, who emailed her pastor and said, hey, guess what happened? God nudged me and I obeyed. And nobody came in McDonald's for a little while and I prayed for her. Now, if that ain't a good testimony, I don't know what it is. That is an awesome testimony. And that is something, I want you to hear this, that is something that God will never forget that she did. Why am I so confident? Woman with the alabaster box. I'm so confident that girl, she broke that box. She broke it. She broke the whole thing. The thing was worth fortunes. She broke it over Jesus. And everyone's going, oh, what a waste of bloody money. And then what happens is he says, listen, you lot, shut up, you tightwads. He said, what she just did will always be a memorial to her. Right? So this is what I'm going to tell you. Every one of us is bold in our spirit because God has declared us righteous because of Jesus. It's up here is the problem. Are we okay? It's in the head that is the problem. Now, some people, you get a guy like Pat. Pat's totally bold in the streets. He ain't afraid of nobody. Spirit, soul, or body for that matter, but he's not afraid of it. And to be honest, I'm not much either. You know, I'll witness to people like anywhere, anytime. Doesn't bother me, you know. But there's other things that when the Holy Ghost nudges me, I go, you know, you just scratch the nudge, you know, you scratch the itch, but you don't do it. One of them is like, Vaughn, you don't need another sandwich before you go to bed. Just in case you think that there's, like, it's all spiritual. I wish I hadn't said that now. Won't be long before I'm fat instead of obese. But anyway, I rode my bike 3 times this week. Hey! Bicycling for Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me. Okay, let's wrap this up. Thanks, Zach. You did a good job, mate. Just because Jesus is the king, it doesn't mean to say he is arranging everything in your life. I tell you what the being king means. His opinion is sovereign. He's not interested in your opinion. He's not interested in what you think. You need to find out what he thinks. Okay? It's not his opinion plus a little bit of Vaughn's. It's his opinion, end of conversation, period. And that is what we got to do. Is the more we discover the word in our lives and feed our spirits what we've been born of, then the more we're going to begin to walk in his will and in his word. Can't encourage you enough to read the word. So the first thing we need is his knowledge. The second thing we need is mix it with faith. And the last thing, of course, is obedience. So I'm closing on this thought. If you only live according to circumstances, you know why we live according to circumstances? Is we don't have a vision. We don't have a vision. So what are you going to do the rest of your life? Oh, whatever the Lord wants. Cop out. Cop out. Find out what the Lord wants. Do what he wants to do. Do it. Don't. And when he speaks to you, have the courage to proclaim it. God wants me to do this. And have that courage. The Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his. It's not enough. And listen, and if you don't know what God wants you to do, do something in the meantime. I can't stand this. Waiting on God is sitting on your butt. That's a disgusting approach to God. The Bible says, occupy till he comes. God can't bless lazy Christians. He can't bless idle Christians. If you don't know what to do, get busy. If you're called to preach, get a broom and start sweeping. Well, yeah, get busy. Get busy doing something. Get busy doing something for God. Who are you serving? How can you help? How can you go and help a brother, a sister, a friend, whatever, help the church, whatever it is. Do something until it becomes clear what he wants you to do. And remember, the principle is this. You will never know the will of God in your life until you say yes to the unknown will of God in your life. When God spoke to Abraham, leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. But until you leave, I ain't showing you. Until you get on the road, he's not going to show you because he can't steer a parked car. So I want to encourage each and every one of you. The will of God is the bride of Christ. And the individual will is get started, get in the word, mix it with faith, and see what he'll do for your life. Is that okay? Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand one more time and let's just pray together. And I just want us, while we're standing here, let's just take a moment to make sure that everybody here understands that Jesus Christ is the only way. That his life was sacrificed for all men. That you can get into the promises of God by a simple proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that each and every one of us has sinned. We've come short of the glory of God, and He is our Savior. And today I'd like us to make a confession together. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I accept your will as the only will. That you are King, you are sovereign, and your will be done. And Father, I thank you for increasing my knowledge. Father, I thank you that I will mix it with faith. And Father, I thank you for the courage of obedience and boldness to obey, that I may see your will in my life. And Father, I thank you for your saving grace in Jesus' name. Let me just pray a blessing over you. Father, I just want to thank you for each and every person in this place. Father, I pray that they will increase in the knowledge of your will. And Father, I thank you that their life will be a testimony of your goodness and your mercy, of your kindness, that Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went around doing good. Let us continue to go around doing good until we begin to walk in that perfect will of God. Father, bless us in the house. We thank you for our time together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. If anybody needs prayer, please come forward. If not, you are blessed. You are dismissed. Enjoy some tea and coffee and a bake.